Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The word of the Lord. Of mankind, we may say in general that they are fickle, hypocritical, and greedy of gain. No, that's not a Bible verse. Actually, Niccolo Machiavelli said that. But what an apt statement to the circumstances in Acts 14. And 1 minute, as we see in this passage before this one, the people see this miracle of healing Paul and Barnabas brought to the lame man, the man who had been lame from birth. And they proclaim them as being gods. And the next moment, the people are trying to kill them. Fickle. And they wanted the gain of the miracles, but they wanted the miracles on their terms, as being according to the gods that they believed in, and not in the one living and true God, much less the calling that the Lord puts on one's life. So they evinced a sense of pious worship, but they were willing to do it only on their terms. Greediness and hypocrisy at its best. And things really haven't changed. Christians faithful to the Lord's calling are blown to and fro in the storms of the fickleness of the world. And yet we are called to ride the storm. And we ride that storm secure on the solid foundation of Jesus. Now we face a culture, mankind in rebellion against the Creator, that wants the benefits of the kingdom of God, but does not want the commitment to Jesus as Lord. So it is fickle, and it tries to take what it likes and purge what it doesn't like. And perhaps you've heard of servant leadership. In secular circles, this has become a popular sort of thing that is used as a business model, servant leadership, having been defined as both a leadership philosophy and a set of leadership practices. Traditional leadership generally involves the accumulation and exercise of power by one at the top of the pyramid. By comparison, the servant leader shares power, puts the needs of others first, and helps people develop and perform as highly as possible. Servant leadership is seen as a very effective business model, a paradigm of smart leadership. And at a seminar that I attended on it, for example, the speaker spent quite a bit of time lauding the founder of Southwest Airlines, who practices servant leadership simply for how effective it is in business. The speaker at this conference, he mentioned the concepts found in going back to the teachings of Jesus. However, it was plain to me that when it comes to the business model, its origins are irrelevant. It's what works that counts. Well, we Christians know, of course, that the concept of servant leadership does indeed go back to Jesus. He modeled it as it was an aspect of his character. And I could preach a whole series of sermons on that. I really could. You know, but just consider what he said in Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now Jesus here is clearly talking about being a servant leader and following his example. Yet a concept with its roots in the Lord's teaching and his example has been taken and broken down to a pragmatic business model and praised for its effectiveness towards the bottom line. And while on the surface that might sound good, when Christ is stripped from it, it loses its substance. Rather than an act of righteousness, servant leadership becomes an act of selfishness. And as for us, we Christians are actually to follow the Lord's example and teachings of servant leadership. Yet the reason is not success-driven, at least not how the world understands success. The reason is to show love for one's neighbor out of selflessness and obedience to Christ. Indeed, the kingdom benefits of faithfulness when it comes to self-denial are profoundly greater than any pragmatic worldly success could ever be. For pragmatic worldly success is only just a shadow. The world wants the benefits of the kingdom, but they don't want Christ. As such, the world will always be unstable. Its foundation is on shifting sands. Today, where truth is considered relative, this is especially true. Only when the truth that is Jesus Christ becomes one's foundation can stability ever be found. Otherwise, along with the world, well, we'd just be blown this way and that, living for everything but the truth, the very basis of creation and redemption. And without a solid foundation on the truth of the Word of God, fickleness and following after whatever seems best at that particular point in time, and according to whichever group a person ascribes to at that moment, among countless groups that you can choose from, whatever is in vogue at that particular point in time becomes perceived as what is right. And the variations of what is considered truth become endless. And never mind that the group thought something completely different was right just 10 minutes before. And as long as everyone respects, at least this is the theory, as long as everyone respects everyone else's particular stance towards the truth, everyone will get along just fine. And that's become a mantra for some. But be damned to the person who says that there is only one truth, and anything other than that is a lie and a delusion. It takes no stretch of the imagination whatsoever to see this phenomenon in America today. Now, when the world acts consistent with its nature, don't be surprised. It's interesting how spirituality, in quotes, spirituality, can even garner respect. As long as it remains your personal spiritual journey, as it's been called. However, as soon as it becomes evident that your lifestyle is actually consistent with that of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you follow the commands of the Lord Jesus, and that you insist that He is the only way, they will turn on you. The very people who pride themselves in how tolerant they are will quickly become intolerant towards you. Hypocritical fickleness. Now be aware that this will happen. Be ready to recognize it for what it is. Truly, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And rejoice that the Lord has seen to bless you when this happens. What a great privilege it is when you get to suffer on behalf of the Lord. Such suffering even comes with a promise from Jesus Christ Himself. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." Rejoice and be glad, He says, "for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Yet, when one's life shifts along with the shifting sands and the blowing winds of the world will not see any reason whatsoever to even bother with you. Such is not the way of Christ. Such is not the way of a disciple of Christ. And despite the instability of the world, we are called to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and only there do we find ourselves upon solid ground. So take a look again there at verse 20. This occurs after Paul is left for dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now it's interesting, the contrast of this situation and the situation with Herod that we saw in chapter 12. In chapter 12 there with Herod, when he accepted the people's praises, their praises calling him a god, the voice of a god and not of a man, they said, when Herod did not give God the glory, he was struck dead. Struck dead by an angel of the Lord for accepting such praises. And here we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, you know, who had been proclaimed by the people as a god, and he vigorously denied those claims. Here we have Paul doing that, and the people tried to kill him. But they failed because, in this instance, the Lord himself kept him alive. Now, God had a purpose for Paul. He had a purpose for Paul. Paul was faithful in following his calling according to that purpose. And it's very evident here in the Scriptures. And while much later he would die because of his faithfulness to Jesus, God's purpose in him, at least at this point, was not complete. In this passage, I particularly enjoy how the disciples gathered around him first. I just think, what an awesome picture that is to have. The disciples gathering around Paul after he'd been stoned, he's lying there and left for dead. But it was only after they gathered around him that he got up. Outside the gates of Lystra, as Paul climbed back to his feet, he was encouraged and he was supported by his brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, whose head is Christ. And seeing their look of concern, of love and hope in their eyes, Paul, he went right back into the city. And I love that. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, actually. I love that picture. That Paul headed right back into the place where they tried to kill him. I just think that's awesome. What audacity. What admirable boldness we see. You know, rather than get up and run away, considering himself lucky to be alive, Paul marched right back into the city, confident in the Lord, fully supported by the body of Christ. And note, too, that these believers who gathered around Paul and who encouraged him were all, except for Barnabas, I guess, new believers. They were all new believers. This church was brand new, and these folks were just figuring things out. Yet with Paul and Barnabas' teachings and the Spirit's empowering, they were already being effective for Christ's kingdom. The Spirit of God was working powerfully, powerfully among them. He was boldly unifying them against the pagan ways of Lystra under the truth of His Word, the gospel. And even in the midst of violent opposition that came when these Jews came down and stirred things up, even in the midst of violent opposition, they were already experiencing the blessings of the Lord in the unity and the love of the body. Indeed, the opposition probably was just a means that the Lord used to help build them up and strengthen their bonds of fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So getting back to his feet, seeing these fledgling Christians gathered all around him, Paul was likely very much in awe at this work of God in them. And thus, through the power of the Spirit, he was reinvigorated. And I pray that we could be so bold for Christ. And I know that together as the body of Christ, absolutely we can be. We can be. And God has given us one another to support one another. He has given us His Spirit to empower us against anything whatsoever that might come up against us. And as the winds of the world buffet us, and we seek, and the world seeks to blow us off the rock that is Jesus Christ, we stand together and support one another in the very power of God. And even so, sometimes the world can knock us for a loop. The enemy is tenacious and creative in his attacks. And in the U.S., I'm not aware of anyone having stones thrown on him or her to the point that they die because of their testimony for Christ. But our culture is quickly getting more and more hostile towards those who would stand firm. Examples abound, and I listed quite a few of them a few weeks ago when we were looking there at Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 52, so I'm not going to go into all that now. But I will say that it seems to me that the enemy and his minions are trying to gain ground during this whole coronavirus thing. They're trying to gain ground. And of course they are. Of course they are. This really is no surprise. Of course the enemy is going to try to take advantage of this and gain ground. It's all very complicated. You know, it's complicated. We could analyze it and it will be analyzed, I'm sure, for a long time. But most of us have been trying during all this to be good citizens. We've been showing love for one another according to the Lord's Word. We've been obeying the social distancing demands of the government and so forth. You know, we've been trying to do the right thing, be smart. Yet, in the midst of all this, we should really pause and consider how easy it was to shut down almost every church in America. Yeah, people say, well, we had a real good excuse, but there'll always be a good excuse for when they want to shut us down. They'll come up with something. And we should pause when pastors are arrested, fined, and the congregation shamed and ridiculed because they insist on holding church services in order to worship the Lord. We should think about that. What's going on? And we should be concerned when people put nails in the driveways of churches to damage their tires when people are trying to congregate. We should be alarmed when we see elected officials mandate taking names and personal information on people who attend church services so that they might be tracked by the government. Now, here in our sleepy town, we've managed to avoid pretty much all these things. We've worked around the fear, and we've continued to worship, although in a different way, as I elaborated upon last week. However, we need to consider the implications of these things that are happening at a national level. And we need to be very, very alert for the enemy and his minions' efforts to capitalize upon all of this in order to try to hurt us. Even here in the heart of the Bible Belt, which is a fortress of sorts, as we move forward. Now, for that matter, as we move forward, keep in mind Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 1 refused to take the food of the king against the wisdom of the world in order to remain faithful to the Lord, to be later blessed by the Lord for his faithfulness. Also, who, as we read in our Old Testament passage today in Daniel chapter 6, continued to pray to the Lord just as he always had done, expressly against the orders of the king, orders designed by scheming politicians to target Daniel as a faithful worshiper of the Lord. And as a result, Daniel had to suffer the lion's den for his faithfulness, although he was perfectly safe with the lions, protected by the Lord. And afterward, he was greatly blessed, while those who sought to hurt him were destroyed. But he had to face the lions first. Chew on that one for a bit, my friends. Think about these things as we consider our way forward in Christ. And now, if you've been a faithful Christian for a while, I mean, you know that trying to live for Christ is hard on any given day. It is hard because it is a narrow path of self-denial and cross-carrying that we walk as we follow the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And then your lifestyle, when you're faithful, your lifestyle can get you tagged as an intolerant, narrow-minded Jesus freak or some such. And you may remember the example from a few weeks ago, that label of bigot that I use that people like to throw out there. And such labeling, it can result in painful repercussions, maybe some issues at work, among other things. All in all, though, that's just relatively minor stuff, to be honest. Frustrating, inconvenient, but minor, really, when compared to stoning, like Paul experienced in this passage. But what happens, though, when they take it to the next level? When trying to faithfully following the Lord gets you labeled as a menace to society by the Lord's enemies? And think about what's been going on. They are very good at tossing labels around to shut down discourse and to poison the minds of the people. And such has the potential to move the situation from name-calling to physical action against us. And Jesus said that following him would be hard. I mean, no one is trying to literally stone us like they did Paul, at least in America, yet. The situation is different in other parts of the world, though. I mean, Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, lives are literally at stake for their faithfulness in following Jesus. Remember to pray for them. And as we move forward, we need to keep Jesus' words given to those who would follow him in mind. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. Whether we face stoning or what have you, brothers and sisters, Paul, who experienced stoning, he knew it intimately, Paul, in his encouragement to the church of Philippi, encourages us with these words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Christ gave us His Spirit to help us, to come alongside us, to work in us, to be faithful, and to make us more and more like Christ for God's glory and for His pleasure. We live for Christ in the midst of opposition, a fickle, twisted generation. Yet we are the light of the world, with the only hope for the world, Jesus Christ the Lord. And don't forget that it is a we We are the light of the world together. We must stand together as Christ's people, united together against whatever scheme the enemy sends our way. Stand firm in the truth of God's Word, whatever that may look like in these strange times, my friends. Support one another when the world buffets each of us as we live faithfully as disciples of Christ, and be bold for Christ. And because we all live in a world that shifts this way and that, blowing in the wind, as disciples of Christ, we must ride the storm, standing firm in God's will on the solid rock of truth.